The teacher wanted to assess her students' creative ability and their art skill. And so she asked them to draw a picture of their favorite person, favorite place, favorite thing. Well, the alarm sounded for recess 15 minutes later, and all the kids, as they always did, got up and ran out screaming and hollering, looking forward to being set free for a little while. Except one little boy. He sat at his desk, working on his picture. Teacher kind of did some things at her desk and then realized that there was still somebody in the room. And so she looked out and she watched him very intently working on his picture. And she finally, her curiosity got the better of her, and she said, "You know, what are you drawing? Tell me about your picture." He said, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." She was a little bit taken aback, and before she realized it, she blurted out, "Well, you can't do that. Nobody knows what God looks like." He said, "Well, they will after I'm done." We would love to have a picture of God. And God himself gives us different facets of who he is. One of the things we need to understand as we do this study in the names of God is there are over 100 names and titles of God listed throughout the Bible. And all of them put together would never be able to sum up for us who God is. So as we look at these names, and as we begin to understand what they mean, he wants you and I to have a picture of who he is. And as Connie mentioned, as she read through Psalm 103, and she replaced the name Lord, all caps, with Yahweh, he wants us to call him by his names. Because they signify who he is, they signify his character, they signify for us who it is that we worship, who it is that we can trust, who it is that we put our faith and our confidence in. God wants us to know who he is. He wants us to understand how he feels about us. He wants us to understand the lengths that he has gone to give us the opportunity to come to know him in a very intimate and personal way. Yahweh is the name that is spoken most of God, 6,823 times throughout the Bible. Yahweh is used in every book of the Bible except Esther, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Yahweh literally means I am who I am. At the core of God, what he wants us to know is I am the self-existing one. I am who I am. Now, Elohim is the name God used to reveal himself in Genesis chapter 1, as we saw last week. Elohim is used 32 times in one chapter, that very first chapter. We saw last week that he's the creator. He is the ultimate sovereign with all power and all authority. He made all that is. Nothing has been made that he did not make. His fingerprints are everywhere. As one commentator said last week, I shared with you, everything is brimful of God. Elohim's name is writ large across our creation, or his creation. Thus, Genesis 2, 1-2 says, the heavens and the earth were finished, all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim finished his work he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So that concludes what happened. Well, the next verse, he talks about the Sabbath, right? Okay, so what we see happening here is if we only had Elohim, we would have this powerful, transcendent God way out there that we would not be able to relate to. You ever wondered why Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 kind of repeat the same thing? Genesis 1 gives us broad strokes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And God said, let there be light. And on and on and on. And he filled the whole formless and void earth. Then in chapter 2, it starts over again. Well, what's happening is chapter 1 is the broad picture. Chapter 2 is the intimate version. And when God gets intimate with his creation, that's when he introduces us to his name, Yahweh. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for Yahweh Elohim had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then Yahweh Elohim formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature, and Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Yahweh Elohim is the authority over all Elohim. Last week we mentioned that the word Elohim is often used as a title for spiritual beings. It's used for those that are appointed by God as judges to represent him to the people. It's used of actually false gods, some idols, and then also some demonic gods. They use the same term to describe them. That's Elohim. But what we need to understand is Yahweh is the sovereign Elohim over all Elohim. There is no Elohim that has any authority above Yahweh. Psalm 95:3, and we cited this last week, but just to refresh our memories. For Yahweh is a great El, which is singular for Elohim, and a great king above all Elohim. Makes it really clear. Psalm 97, verse 9. For you, Yahweh, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all Elohim. So the point is that Yahweh is Elohim, and there is no Elohim like Yahweh. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There is not authority on the earth or in the spiritual realms that is anywhere close to his level of authority. After God commissioned Moses to go to Israel, tell them his plan to deliver them, God revealed his name to Moses in Israel. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 13 reads this way, then Moses said to God, if you come to the people of Israel, and if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now we know that Yahweh is a name that was used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. We just read it. And it's often used from there on. But he didn't reveal himself as Yahweh until he revealed himself to Moses and Israel. Chapter 6 of Exodus says this, God spoke further to Moses, and he said to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Now, he's not saying that the name Yahweh wasn't used. It clearly was. What he says is, I reveal to them who I am. This is my personal name, and I want them to know that I am personally, intimately involved in their world, and he revealed himself that way. As Connie read Psalm 103, if you read through there and you read down those descriptors, he is the one who forgives our sins. He's the one who casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's the one who redeems us. He's the one who gets really personal with you and with me. He's not just Elohim, but we are really glad that he is. He is Yahweh Elohim. He is the all-powerful God who gets personal with us. Yahweh is the name that God used when he made covenant with Israel and when he makes covenant with us. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. Yahweh is his personal name. It's a name in which Yahweh would make covenant with Israel. He would, so to kind of get a human perspective on how this name thing works a little bit, you could call me a husband. You could call me a father. You could call me a pastor. You could call me a friend, I hope. You call me doctor, although that's weird. You call me uncle, you can call me son, but if you want to call me by name, you call me Len. So catch this. The all-creator transcendent God is saying to you, you get to call me by my first name. Growing up in my household, you didn't call an adult by their first name. It was Mr. or Miss So-and-so. You did not, and it's still strange to my ears to hear somebody younger call someone in authority or an adult figure over them by their first name. God is saying, you can call me by this name. I want you to know me as the personal God who is intimately involved in your life, who cares for you and cares about you more than anything else. He is not merely Elohim. He is the person who loves us, desires personal, intimate fellowship and relationship with us. Exodus 3:15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So as has become our habit in this series in particular, I'm going to give us an opportunity to just take some time between you and God and pray. And thank God for making himself personally knowable to you. And if you have relationship with him, thank him for being personally known to you. God, thank you for making yourself known to us. We understand that if you hadn't, we would be hopelessly lost. Help us not to take your name for granted. For as we saw in Exodus chapter 20, to not take your name in vain, to not bear it irresponsibly. To not carry your name in such a way that it dishonors who you are. But we just want to say thank you for taking that risk and giving us the opportunity for your name to be on our lips. Thank you for wanting to have a relationship with us and for making it so. We love you. May our lives reflect that in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we need to know about Yahweh is Yahweh is knowable. Yahweh is knowable. Yahweh was with Israel then, and he is with God's people today. No matter what is happening in your world around you, Yahweh wants you to know that he is with you. Let these words sink deep into the recesses of your very soul. He said this to Israel in Deuteronomy 31. But I believe he says it in application to us as well, because this is how he treats his people. Deuteronomy 31:8. Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Anybody here a little bit concerned about things happening in the world these days? With Yahweh as the one who is our God, there is no reason for us to wallow in that fear. There is no reason for us to think that anything is going to come into our lives that didn't first pass through the hands of our Father. That doesn't mean hard things don't happen. Doesn't mean difficult things, painful things don't happen. Loss doesn't happen. Doesn't mean that. But it means that He walks through those times with us. And if we'll walk through those times with Him, trusting Him, walking in faith, then He will grow our faith and strengthen us and prepare us to do even more, trusting of Him in those tough times. Now, there's a passage that has always kind of put a smile on my face and been very intriguing to me as you look at it in the Old Testament. It's a passage you're very familiar with, but it's a very strange passage. You ever just sat with this passage? We're going to do that for a second this morning. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of Elohim. And the angel of Yahweh, pay attention, the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When Yahweh saw that he turned aside to him, who was it that was in the bush earlier? Angel of Yahweh. Then it says, and Yahweh, when he saw that he turned aside to see, Elohim called him out of the bush. So we know Yahweh, Elohim is the same person, right? Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then Elohim said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the Elohim of your father, the Elohim of Abraham, Elohim of Isaac, Elohim of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at Elohim. Then Yahweh said. What do you notice about that passage? It seems kind of crowded in the bush. Right? We have the angel of Yahweh, and we have Yahweh. And they're both interacting with Moses. So both Yahweh Elohim and the angel of Yahweh are in the burning bush. They are together, yet distinct, because both interact, right? God introduces Israel to their protector and guide for the journey to the promised land. So hold on to that. We'll go to this next passage, Exodus 23. Behold, I send an angel before you and guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So this is the same angel that we just encountered in Exodus chapter 3, the angel of the Lord. But what is the thing with this guy? Why is he so special? I mean, he says, he will not pardon your transgressions. Why won't he pardon their transgressions? Because it says, my name, Hashem, the first name that we looked at 2 weeks ago, is in him. When God says, I'll send this angel with you, he's telling them, I'm not merely making this trip. He's telling them, I'm not merely making this trip with you. I will be your guide and I will be your protector. So, Yahweh and the angel of Yahweh are two distinct beings. See, we know that Yahweh makes himself personally, intimately known to us. And one of the ways he makes himself personally, intimately known to us is through showing up as the angel of Yahweh. Well, I'll cut to the chase. The angel of Yahweh is Jesus. We won't unpack all that today, but we will unpack just a little bit more. Chapter 13 of Exodus 21. Yahweh went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now remember, Yahweh said, I'm going to send my angel to do this. Again, another passage, later in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is prepared to lead Israel into battle against the first city in the promised land, Jericho. And as any good commander, he's spending some alone time walking around, probably looking over the battle scene, and he comes across a really strange sight, and he has an encounter. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Can you imagine? He's all ready. Joshua's ready. And he sees this guy. He's got his sword drawn. And his immediate thing was he probably reached for his sword too. You for us, you against us? I love his response. Simple. No. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. It's like he's saying, you know what? You thought you were in charge here, buddy. The commander's here now. Now I've come. Because the battles we fight, the battle they were fighting and the battles we fight are not our battles. We continue to surrender ourselves to our intimate, personal God, Yahweh, and we give him the battle. We put it in his hands, and we advance on our knees because he's the one who's in charge. He's the one who knows what is going on. Now listen to what the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, says to Joshua. So you get a hint as who he is. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Now, where did we hear that phrase before? Burning bush, Exodus 3. This is the angel of the Lord in whom is the name. He is Yahweh in human form. He is Yahweh, yet distinct from Yahweh. In Judges 2, an angel shows up and talks as though he were Yahweh. He says, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with them. That's what God said he would do. And that's what God said he did. The angel is Yahweh and is also distinct from Yahweh. Yahweh is the name, and the angel of Yahweh has the name in him. Make sense? Yahweh is also Hashem, and Yahweh puts his name in the angel. So they're distinct, and yet they are both God. Yahweh, we first need to know, is knowable. And then we also need to recognize that Yahweh is near. And the angel of the Lord is one of the ways that he drew nearest to his people, to guide them by day in the pillar of cloud and by night in the pillar of fire, and showed up on several occasions, one with Joshua, and then in the Judges. another opportunity to pray. God has made himself knowable and personally known to hopefully everyone here. He is always with you. He never leaves and he never forsakes you. So let's take a moment and thank him for his nearness. And think about whatever's going on in your life right now. What was it that was on your mind as you drove to worship this morning? What was it that consumed your thoughts throughout the week? Well, let's take some time and let's invite him into that. And let's give that to him. The battle you're fighting is not yours. It's his. And he will slay the giant. And he might put a stone in your hand to shoot the slingshot with. But he wants us to know, I'm here with you. And I'm in charge. I am the one who's going to make this giant fall. Well, let's pray and invite him into that situation. God, I acknowledge that the battle belongs to you. Lord, you know the giants that each of us are facing. You know the things that we in and of ourselves just can't handle. Or maybe there are things that we have handled over the years and it's time we stop and we give them over to you. Thank you that you want us to do that. Thank you that you want to deliver us, that you want to fortify us, that you want to strengthen us, you want to protect us. Thank you, Yahweh, for being in charge. We give our situation to you. We give our concern to you. And we praise you for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Yahweh is knowable. Yahweh is near. And there's a third thing we need to know about him. He is our Savior. He is our Savior. Isaiah 43 says this, "You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am." Or in parentheses, I think I have it in parentheses on there as well. You could say, I alone am Yahweh. And besides me, there is no Savior. So again, this is a passage that you have to sit with for a minute. He's saying, beside me, there's no Savior. And yet, what do we call Jesus? Our Savior. His name is Yeshua means Savior, right? So what is he saying here? He, Yahweh, introduces himself as I am. I am that I am, the eternally existent one. And Jesus made this statement in John 8:58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So he is saying that he is Savior as Yahweh is Savior. And so then there are seven different occasions where Jesus refers to himself as I am and describes what he does for us, what he provides for us, how he meets our needs. He says in John 6, I am the bread of life. He says in John 8, I am the light of the world. In John 10, I am the door. John 10 again, I am the good shepherd. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. In John 15, I am the true vine. What is he saying here? I think he summarizes it well in John 14, 9, when Jesus, Yeshua in the flesh, says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, remember, we've already established that Yahweh and the angel of Yahweh are two distinct individuals. They're both God and yet distinct. It is really cool when you look through the Old Testament and you see some of the beginning details to help us grasp and pull together what we now call the Trinity. And Jesus is saying to us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am. Each I am is a different facet of the picture of how Jesus, Yahweh in flesh, saves us from the power and the penalty of sin and reveals his provision for us. Though Jesus, and this will sound weird for me to say, though Jesus could never reveal to us all that there is to know about the Father, because it's so much more than we can ever even handle, he is the most complete and clearest picture that we will ever have of the Father until we are in eternity and get to see him face to face. That will be awesome. No one has ever seen God, Jesus said. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Actually, John said that. Jesus didn't say it, but it's true. Yahweh is our knowable and near God who saves us from sin's power and penalty. Yahweh is our knowable and near Savior. There's no need to attempt to draw a picture of God. All we need to do is look at Jesus. And we see all of God that we need to know. My prayer for myself and for each of us is that this truth about who Yahweh is will just drill itself into our hearts. That he is our knowable and he is our near Savior. Band is going to come and lead us in a song, and then we'll have a short business meeting where we'll recognize some new members. After that time, if you would like to pray with someone, maybe there's something going on and you'd really, it's kind of brought it to the surface and you just want to talk to someone about it and pray about it, that's whatever that situation is, and give it over to Yahweh with someone else. Or if there's something going on in your life and you just want someone to talk to, or you just want some time to just be on your own to pray, you can go out these back doors, take a right, and the library is right on the right. There'll be someone there to meet with you to pray. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then the band is going to come. But before I do, I would be remiss to not just point out that Yahweh went to great lengths to give you and me the opportunity to come to know him personally. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, whether you're here in the room or watching online, he wants you to know that he's here for you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you find yourself right now. He is with you. He is for you. He is knowable. He is near. And he would be your Savior if you would allow him to be. But he will not force himself on you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our dilemma. That's our problem. And our sin separates us from God for eternity if we allow it. But he says that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we confess those sins to him, he will forgive us. So I'm going to lead in just a quick prayer. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, whether in person or online, you can pray this simple prayer with me and begin that journey with him. God, I recognize that I am a sinner. I realize as well that my sin will keep me separated from you for eternity. But you came to this earth to become personally, intimately involved with your creation. And I want that now. I confess my sin to you. I turn from it and I turn to you and I ask you to forgive me. And I thank you for your forgiveness. I give myself to you and I invite you to transform me, to make me like Jesus, to follow you, to live for you, and to love you with everything I have. If you prayed that prayer, would love to have a conversation with you. We'll be in the library afterwards to talk, where you can fill out the contact card in the pew in front of you and drop it in the box in the back, or just come talk to me after the service. God, we're so grateful that you are personally, intimately involved in our lives, that nothing comes into our worlds that doesn't first pass through your hands, and sometimes it's hard. But thank you that those difficult times are just more opportunities for us to draw closer to you. Thank you for the sacrifice you made on our behalf so that we could have relationship with you. May we willingly offer the same. In Jesus' name, amen.